Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege and we pray that it would please you to please let us preach, not for fame nor reputation, but to the end that someone will believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To Dr. Sweden, members of the faculty, student body, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I admire the faith of Dr. Sweden. Prepare your outline while you're waiting. And I'm also grateful that I was able to land in time to get here. One of the stewardess said that on yesterday, the same flight, she said, she flew, and instead of landing at 4:10, they landed at 7. They circled for 3 hours. But being a 747 and with my weight, I think they decided to come down on time. We actually landed 5 minutes early. I guess it would have taken too much oil to carry me around 3 hours. It's always a joy to come back to Moody, and I think the reason I like to come, I'm anxious to come, always ready to come, is because of who you think you are. It was said on one occasion that the discussion ensued, and it was between several college students, and the argument was around the question of what school would Jesus attend if he were here on earth. And the student from Wheaton said, of course, he will attend Wheaton. And the seminarian from Southwestern, Southern Baptist in Texas, said, well, you know he'd be in Texas and attend Southwestern. And the student from Moody said, well, why would he change? He's already at Moody. You have a fantastic concept of yourself, and I enjoy it. I want to talk from the subject this evening. I want to talk from the subject of 7, 8, and 9. And it's just not that I'm trying to learn how to count, but some years ago I was in Kansas City preaching in a revival, and there was a young lady in the audience who at that time was a very, very staunch member and great advocate of the Black Panther Party. She came because she was persuaded by her sister to come and hear me. I recognized, even though I had not met her before, I recognized in the audience on the back row, and she was very unsettled and very nervous type individual, and she gave all of the indications that she was not approving what I was preaching about. So at the end of the worship, she came down to shake my hand, and she told me she was the sister of the sister who had insisted that she come out to hear me. And while people were in line, she just very impolitely said, I haven't learned nothing that you about life from you. Your whole message was insignificant and had no relevance. And so I asked her to step aside for a while where the other people who were congratulating me could get a chance. And then I would come back to her. And so she did. And when we went into the office, she continued to berate me and scoff at the Word of God and Christianity. And then, as only you can do, you wait, you pray, you wait until the Lord makes an opening. And so finally, after a few minutes, she said, "Anyway, preacher, you tried to get me to accept Jesus Christ and join the church." She said, "I want to ask you a question. What would I have had I accepted Jesus Christ?" Now, that's the door wide open for anybody who doesn't even know about the full spiritual laws. You can walk through on that one. You don't even need no laws to walk through on that one. And so I asked her to permission to tell her. And I stated, "Now you'll have to write down." And I went on to give, as I have been privileged on two other occasions here. I said, "First of all, you have peace with God." Peace with God. Peace with God. Those who accept Jesus Christ have peace with God. Second of all, you have the peace of God in residence. You have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And third, you have answered prayers. Some of them are answered immediately in the positive. Some of them immediately no, but answered prayers. When you have Jesus, you can get a prayer through. You can talk with God. And next, you have divine favors. God may just at any moment say to you, "Here." I don't have any books tonight. And then next, God indwells in believers. His own Holy Spirit, who becomes our light, our guide, our understanding. He openeth our eyes and our understanding when you have Jesus. And then when you have Jesus, He owns you. He owns us. I want to go a little bit further tonight by reading that passage of Scripture which goes along with that statement, "He owns us," in 1 John 3. And beginning with verse 1, 1 John 3, I remember so well how the deacons used to say, "I, John." "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us." See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. That we should be called children of God. That we should be called children of God. And such we are. Such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Now we are the children of God, and it hath not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. One of the most thrilling things about accepting Jesus Christ is that, behold, now are we sons of God. Now, in our church, I would say shout. Go ahead and shout. This is enough to shout over now. We don't have to preach any longer. This is the point right here. This is where all of us ought to be on on our feet saying, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Behold, right now, not later, not maybe, but right now, behold, now are we, now am I, Son of God. That's so exciting. That's so out of this world. That's so unbelievable that not only does the world doesn't know it, we don't know it either. That behold, now, right now, and I want to place emphasis on now and behold we. I was preaching with a group of preachers, to a group of preachers, and I said, behold, now are we. And I looked around and I began, I knew them, we grew up together, and I began to say, now, Jack, isn't that unbelievable? Isn't that incredible? Jack Rector, E.V. Hill, Nehemiah Davis, the thugs of South Texas. Jack Rector, who was so bad until he has the distinction of being kicked out of every school he ever entered. And now he's the pastor of the largest church in San Antonio, Texas. Isn't that incredible? That just a few years ago, before the Lord saved him, and he was the bad boy in San Antonio, and they kicked him out, and he landed in Seguin and hooked up with me, the bad boy of Seguin. And yet now both of us are pastors of churches. Through the blessed grace of our Lord, we have both repented and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we have been picked up and dusted off and cleaned up and called. As a matter of fact, when Jack was called, a holy lady in the city, she said, my God, God's hard up these days. Behold, now are we not just members of Antioch, just not just members of the Baptist Church, not just Christians, not just people who have decided to give their life to Christ, but it has already happened. Behold, now I'm even more than that. Reared in a log cabin, brought up in discrimination, know about segregation, know all about the trials and tribulations of this world, but behold, now am I Son of God. Son of God. My God, that's thrilling. Now, I mean, I look like it. But I am. I'm not trying to be. I'm not hoping I'll be. I am. I am. In the church where I pastor, all of the girls, before they kiss a boy, must let me see him. After walking past me. On Sunday morning, after walking past. And if I do that, he's gone. So this girl felt that she fell in love with a Jehovah Witness. And so she told him, well, you have to go and talk with the pastor. And he said, well, why do I have to go? Well, you have to go and talk with the pastor, because I'm not going to get serious with nobody who hadn't talked with the pastor. And so he came in to convert me. And as they do, they are taught to overwhelm you, you know. They just hit you. Genesis, Exodus, Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, Genesis, Paul. And so I kept time. And finally, when he ran out of steam, he said, all right, what do you think about that? I want equal time. You've talked to me 17 minutes now. And he said, well, I'll conclude. He said, you see, all of this business about you say you are saved, you say you are son of God. He said, none of that makes any sense, Pastor. He said, Paul said we have to run the race. And only at the end of the race, he said, you will be put on a scale and weighed. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you'll go up to heaven. And if your bad deeds outweigh your good, you'll go down to hell. I said, ain't no need to put me on scale. And don't need me getting on scales if it's weighed. If that's how we're going to determine, then I decline the offer. He said, well, then how do you know you have won? We're in the process of running the race right now. I said, did you look at that baseball game? It was in the World Series. Did you look at that baseball game? He said, yes. I said, do you remember when Reggie Jackson hit that slammer, that long home run, and put it way over the fence, on into the bleachers? He said, yes. I said, was it a home run? He said, yes. I said, could anybody put him out? No. Well, then, why did he run the bases? It's over the fence. It's a home run. It's over the fence. But still, he had to touch first and second and third and come on home. But he was in no danger. Ain't nobody going to throw him out from the bleachers. And he said, what are you saying? I said, well, you see, Jesus on Calvary put it over the fence. Yes, he did. Oh, yeah, he didn't knock no single. He did it over the fence. It's going. So behold, now am I. Because it's over the fence. But I still have to touch first. I have to run the bases, but I ain't in no danger. Ain't nobody gonna throw me out. I'm saved, saved, sanctified, and satisfied. Behold, now are we. Ain't that wonderful? That's one of the things my mama could rejoice in. Never made it out of the log cabin until the final years of her life. Never had more than a month to spend of spending. But she could sing in that old country church until everybody got happy. I'm a child of the King. I hired a young girl to be my secretary about 10, 12 years ago. I didn't know who she was. I mean, I knew her name, but I didn't. And so one day one of my friends came by and said, do you know who your secretary is? I said, of course, it's Natalie Cole. He said, but do you know who Natalie Cole is? Well, she's a very nice young lady. She's here all the time. She works very well. I pay her well, $2 an hour. He said, that's Nat King Cole's daughter. I said, what? So after he left out, I said, come in, Natalie. Come in. Have a seat. I said, are you Nat King Cole's daughter? She said, yes. I said, why didn't you tell me? She said, I didn't know it was required. I just wanted a job. And she had been so faithful. I said, well, I want to ask you some other questions. You're the daughter of Nat King Cole. That's the only man my wife ever left me running after, trying to get his autograph. She said, yes. I said, well, now, Natalie, I don't want to get in your business, but I know your daddy was well off. And you've been very faithful, and I don't pay you very much. She said, yes, my daddy left me something. She said, but I haven't come into it yet. I'm the daughter of Nat Cole, but I haven't come into it yet. I have to be 21. Now, it's there for me, and I am his daughter, but I haven't come into it yet. And so as we sing, I'm a child of the King, here in Chicago, some of us sweeping streets, some of us making up beds and hotels, and behold, now are we sons of God. It doesn't look like it, but we haven't come into it yet. We got it. Don't worry about it. But we haven't come into all that he has in store for us. But what he has in store for us does not need to be waited upon in terms of the joy of the fact that I'm a son of God. And I'm that now. And that our Father who is in heaven recognizes us as his children, and that this world would have long blew its top and gone to hell if it wasn't for the fact that in this world God has some children. And he's holding back his wrath because he's got some children down here. Got some children down here. Chicago is not blown up already because God has some children who live here. And he has an appointed day when he's going to call them all home. And when he calls them all home, hell's going to break out in Chicago. But until then, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. When you have Jesus Christ, when you accept him as your personal Savior, when you acknowledge him as your Savior, God adopts you into his own family. And through the process of an adoption, he can never disown you. The system, the Oriental system, you could disown a natural child, but not an adopted child. So I'm a child of the King, for I have been adopted. And therefore, all people can sing who would come to Jesus, I'm a child of the King. But next, not only am I a son of God, but I have been given responsibilities to work in my Father's vineyard. Now that's exciting. As I look out upon many of you who are not students, but most of you who are students, I wonder, has it ever occurred to you that God your Father, God the creator of the heavens and the earth, has permitted you to work in his kingdom, in his vineyard? My daughter, who was a student at George Washington University, she graduated from law school several years ago. She wrote me and said, Daddy, I'm working in a law firm where Mr. Haley's brother works. And what an honor. When she finished law school and came to Los Angeles, she was hired by Loeb & Loeb, the third most prestigious law firm in the state of California. What an honor. And there are all kinds of honors where people work and people that you work for But those of us who have been called to be preachers and missionary workers, those of us who labor in Christian education, who labor as a college student, as a college instructor, those of us who pastor churches or who are evangelists, has it ever occurred to you that infinitely more than Loeb and Loeb, more prestige than any law firm on the loop, multiplied by a million times, is the honor that we have to be co-workers and laborers in the vineyard of our Lord? God has called us from scroungy and difficult and sometimes outright sinful places, saved us, owned us, and has now made us a part of His team. That's more than playing for the Dodgers. It's more significant than being the administrative assistant to the mayor of the city. Infinitely more outstanding than being the right hand to President Reagan is the fact that whether I'm teaching in a Sunday school, whether I'm coaching boys how to become greater young Christians, whether or not I'm working in Christian ed, working in evangelism, standing on the street corners, preaching on Skid Row, I'm on God's team. That God has reached way down and selected us to become team members. Working in God's vineyard. Putting His thing together. Oh, that's exciting. That here stands a boy that at one time never believed that he was going to be able to finish high school, never believed that he would rise any further than Sweet Home, which is near Seguin, which is not far from Geronimo, just out from McKinney. And not by politics, for I had no connections. Not by money, because I had none. Not by influence, because I had none. Born on the wrong side of the track, and to many people with the wrong color. And yet God, through His mercy and grace, said, come here. And I'm going to put you up somewhere. And when God puts you up, can't nobody take you down. And yet not only am I a child of God, but in any way, God has permitted us to be workmen in His vineyard. When you go to Greece, those soldiers stand outside the palace of the king. Whenever one is selected, it's a great honor to the family. He stands there without blinking an eye. As large as I am, I stood beside one and I have a picture, and he dwarfed me. And how much pride he takes in it, how much honor it is to the family, just because one little old king of a little bitty old country selected him to be a god. And yet, my father, King of kings, Lord of lords, everlasting to everlasting, fainteth not, neither is he weary, made the heavens and the earth and all there is, and asked me to preach his gospel. Hallelujah. Permitted you to play a flute in his orchestra. Hallelujah. And yet today and tonight, if anybody in here got a telegram from Mr. Reagan saying, I request the honor of your presence,
At the White House, we'd call a press conference. And say, here it is, right here. And he's only president of the United States, that's all. It's a little old 200-year country, that's all. Not 1/20th of the population of the world, that's all. And yet God beckons to every man and woman here today, come. And one Thursday morning, I got a special delivery from him when I was 11 years old. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And ever since then, I've been waving my testimony. I've had the privilege of knowing personally 5 presidents of the United States, and I've had the privilege of being called to counsel 3. I can't make it in the morning to the president's prayer breakfast. I'll be there for 10 o'clock because you all don't have anything going to D.C. I'm supposed to be in D.C. at 1:30 tonight, but I can't make it. But I count nothing above and beyond the fact that I know I'm saved, and I know he called me to preach his gospel. But wait a minute. When you accept Jesus Christ, you get a seat in the kingdom. Seat in the kingdom. Those whom he hath called and have saved by the name of Jesus Christ, we have a seat in the kingdom. Several months ago, I got a telegram and asked that I come to Washington. The President of the United States would like to have my presence. And I said, okay. And I didn't have to worry about any of the arrangements in Washington. All I had to worry about was get to Washington. And when I got there and when I showed up, I said, I'm Edward V. Hill. They said, right this way. And all of a sudden, everything was open, doors were opening, and when we got in this large conference room in the East Wing, there in the middle of the plate where we were going to have lunch, it says, Edward V. Hill. That was my seat. Nobody could touch it. Nobody could sit there. Nobody could take it from me. It's mine. I was invited by the president, and those in charge made arrangements. John said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going away and set it up for you and arrange it and put your name on it. And we who are believers in Jesus Christ, our way may be rough, the going may get tough, and as we saw on television Monday night, the scoffers are rising, and they're determined to send us through persecution. But we who are children of God, we are already sons of God. We are working in the vineyard of our Lord, and we have the protection of our God. Yea, even angels themselves encamp around us. And when our work on earth is done, and when we have finished our course, don't let nobody poke fun at you. Don't let nobody tell you that you're always preaching pie in the sky. I'm glad that there is pie in the sky. Because some of God's children, that's the only place they're going to get some, is in the sky. Don't you let them scoff at our faith. My old grandparents used to sing, I'm glad that I got a seat in the kingdom. Ain't that good news? Ain't that good news? So when you have Jesus Christ, you have the best thing on earth. You have the best thing while you go. And you'll have the best thing when you enter into heaven. There will be a seat in the kingdom. Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Just one look at His dear face. All sorrows He'll erase when we see Jesus. Jesus, our King. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, our Redeemer. Our all in all. There's a lady in our church who doesn't have, she's not a member of none of my official groups. She's not a member of, she's not president of nothing. She doesn't head up nothing. Her name is Baby Tut, so she doesn't even have a decent name. Several years ago, when I conducted our revival, and the revivals I conducted our church are somewhat unique in that you cannot come unless you bring an unchurched. You can't get in the auditorium unless you have a sinner or backslider. And the pastor does the preaching, and he can't get in to preach unless he has a sinner or backslider with him. And Baby Tut, when I presented this idea 4 years ago, I said, I'm going to preach a week, and everybody hollered amen, we're going to hear the pastor a week. And I said, I'm a preacher week, and you can't get in to hear me unless you bring someone who's unchurched. And that created quite a problem to all of those who are my leaders and who are my presidents, my chairmen, my aces, and my highfalutin influential members. Deacons who can speak and the church will hear. And so they came in and said, now, Pastor, explain this to us. Well, I've just explained it. You can't get in. You can't get in unless you have an unsaved. And that week, preaching, the highest attendance was 32. 16 people brought 16 people. And in 5 nights, we had 59 professions of faith. And the amazing thing about it, the chairman of my trustee board didn't make it no night. President of the Senior Missionary Society didn't make it no night. Because we have a way in organized religion and even in our churches where the people who are of this earth are most influential and what have you, are often those who are not as close nor as productive in Christ's work. But in the kingdom. So Baby Tut, who doesn't head up nothing, who doesn't lead nothing, who isn't an influential member, and who has a name that everybody laughs at and everybody calls her kind of silly, but every night she had 2 sinners or backsliders. Every night. Every night. And so God has fixed this thing that if you labor as a child of God, if you work hard as a child of God, this world may not recognize you. But you got a seat in the kingdom. Can't nobody take it from you. Baby Tut cannot win nothing in our church. That's why you have to have a domineering pastor like myself who just gives her things. because she doesn't have friends and influence, but she just works on in a simple manner, in an ordinary manner, in a manner that's kind of menial in labor. But when it comes down to winning souls, discipling souls, encouraging souls, she's got a seat in the kingdom. Because Revelation says, behold, I come quickly, and I'm going to reward everyone according to who their father was. No, according to their prestige. No, according to their works. And so fight on, children of God. Fight on, soldiers of God. Just a little while to stay here. Soon our earthly work will be done. But we are sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see Jesus, we shall be like him. And he has a seat for us. Not in the White House. Not in Mayor Bryan's house. Not in Mayor Bradley's house. But in the kingdom of our God, where we shall be forever and ever and ever.